Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, let's go to the Father in prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Abba, we thank you for your word and for your holiness and for your kingdom and all that you are and how you have put your restoration together and how you've had this all planned out and that you're going to fulfill your plan. Abba, we thank you for Yeshua, that he gave his life for us and that he loved us even when we were sinners. Abba, I thank you and praise you for your Shabbats and for your commandments and that you have called your people to keep them. I pray that you will be with everyone listening to this teaching and that, Abba, only your words would be spoken and that my words would fall to the ground and die. I ask all these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion is called Chukat, and it means ordinance. It's Numbers 19, starting at verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 1. Judges 11, verses 1 to 33 is the Haftarah, and the Brit Hadashah is John chapter 3, verses 10 to 21, and Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 28. Chukat is famous for the teaching on the red heifer, and the red heifer has always been a very big mystery to everyone, and every year we all try to figure it out. We study it out and see it all from different angles, and is probably going to end up being what we're going to call the most profound ongoing prophecy in the Bible. But I want to thank, before I get started on this, I want to thank Teresa Casolino for midrashing with me and helping me to get my ideas together on this. And I also want to ask that you verify everything that I say in this teaching, because I'm going to present something that you probably have not heard before about the red heifer. I want to start by saying that according to the Mishnah, the ceremony of the burning of the red heifer took place on the Mount of Olives. So when they did this in the land and there was the temple, where they would do this red heifer sacrifice was on the Mount of Olives. And this is one of the ways that we know Yeshua fulfilled the red heifer sacrifice. Also, the priests were anointed on the what they called the Mountain of Anointment or the Mount of Olives. The red heifer's ashes were kept on the Mount of Olives, and also, of course, in a special room in the temple, and then, you know, it was the ashes were distributed among the Levitical cities. So there is a lot of connection between the red heifer and the Mount of Olives and Yeshua. And we're going to explore something beyond this connection with Mount Olives, the red heifer, and Yeshua in this Torah portion having to do with the red heifer. And that is that, is it possible that the red heifer is the foreshadow of the giving of the Holy Spirit? Is it possible that that's what this is? If there is a foretelling of the giving of the Holy Spirit, we would have to look into where that prophecy was given. And I believe that it's right here in the red heifer teachings. Now, how do we know that there was a prophecy foretelling the role of the Holy Spirit with the Lord's people? Well, in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." And in John chapter 5, verse 46, it says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So everything from Bereshit to Revelation is about Yeshua. The red heifer is about Yeshua. But I believe this teaching goes much deeper than just connecting the red heifer to Yeshua. I believe that this red heifer teaching is also the prophecy about the giving of the Holy Spirit. So if you will hang in here with me, I will hopefully be able to lay this out for you for your consideration. And again, you consider it and you verify what I say here. Let's go to Numbers chapter 19 and start at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And you shall give her to Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face." In verse 3 is the word natan, which is translated in the phrase, "and you shall give." It also means deliver, among a bunch of other things. But last week in the Torah portion, we learned how natan is actually associated with the covenants, and we found that there are other related words that comes from this three-letter root word that gives us the association with giving as a grant, and now as to deliver, as in deliver up. It has something to do with the covenant. So the red heifer is something that has to do with the covenant. Now let's take a look at some associations between the red heifer and the Holy Spirit. The red heifer is rare. It is rare to find a truly red heifer that has no other colored hair on her body. And the Holy Spirit is a rarity on the earth, is she not? The red heifer, of course, is female. The Holy Spirit is female. Ruach is a feminine noun. The red heifer gets slaughtered. Yeshua was also slaughtered or slain. She was taken outside the camp. Yeshua was taken outside the camp. The red heifer was never yoked. You know, when it calls for a red heifer that has never been yoked, it means she's never been forced into labor. Well, you cannot force the Ruach into labor. The Ruach is responsible for helping us to bear fruit, but you cannot force the Holy Spirit. This is why the yoke is light, as in when Yeshua said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But now here comes the interesting part. The red heifer was burned. Yeshua, though, was not burned. So how did Yeshua fulfill the burning of the red heifer? Might I present this idea to you that the Holy Spirit, which is associated with fire, is how Yeshua is associated with the red heifer. The red heifer is burned, the Holy Spirit is associated with fire, and then we get the ashes from that fire. Now look, the red heifer's ashes are sprinkled into the water. There came water from Yeshua's side. We call that the living water. The red heifer's water was for purification. If you go to Numbers chapter 19, verse 9, it says, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation." It is a purification for sin. Now, that phrase there is a purification for sin. That is one word. It is kata'ah, and we have learned in the recent weeks that kata'ah has more to do with purification than sin. As a matter of fact, kata'ah does not really have anything to do with sin. It has to do with purification. So the living water then is in this red heifer's water. And that living water has to do with separation. And there's ashes in that water. So there's fire in the water. Are you getting the association? And fire has to do with purification. Now, How do we know that the job of the Holy Spirit is to purify us? Because we've been taught a various number of things, different doctrines of what the Holy Spirit is to do. It's to give us power. It's to make us holy. It's to make us righteous. It's to, give us the gifts of the Spirit and all of that. And some denominations teach that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and so forth and so on. So we need to find out why it is the Holy Spirit that purifies us. So if we go to Exodus 29 verse 34, it says, "And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy." So what is burned with fire becomes holy. Now I found this online, and it is called the Law of the Burnt Offering, or the Olah. It is the offering which remains on the altar's hearth all night until morning. That's according to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 2. Now what is the significance of the nighttime burning of the Olah offering on the altar? It uplifts both our spiritual and physical aspects. The most important ceremony in the sacrificial service is dashing the blood around the foundation of the altar. What is the meaning of this ritual? The blood represents the soul. Dashing the blood on the altar fulfills the primary goal of the offering, cleansing and purifying the soul. It is the blood that atones for the soul, according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It's this service that elevates the foundations of our spiritual side. So our soul goes on the altar where it is burned up or purified. And then in Hebrews 12:28 it says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." The fire is for refining and for purifying us. It says in Isaiah chapter 48:10, "Look, I have refined you, but not like silver. I have purified you in the furnace of affliction." Well, in the furnace, there is fire. So the fire is a refining and purifying process, and that is the main purpose of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "You greatly rejoice in this, even though you have to suffer various kinds of trial for a little while, so that your genuine faith, which is more valuable than gold that perishes when tested by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Yeshua the Messiah is revealed." So we are learning here that the fire has a refining and purifying purpose, and that the fire on the altar has a refining and purifying purpose. And thus, in chapter 19 of Numbers, verse 9, we learn that the ashes of the red heifer are for separation and purification. So the red heifer is for purification, you see, just like the Holy Spirit. They are connected. So this is a very important component of the covenant. When Yeshua came to earth, he had one main mission, which is to restore the kingdom. But there are many steps and many things that need to be done in restoring the kingdom. And one of them was that he needed a way to bring his people to him individually. I've taught before that the nation of Israel came to him all at once. But in the renewed covenant, we come individually. And when we come individually, there needs to be a way for us to be marked for him. The Holy Spirit has that as its one of its purposes. The addition of the ashes into the water in Numbers chapter 9 is about the Holy Spirit. It's about combining the fire of the Spirit with living water. When you put the ashes into the water, you have made the addition of purifying fire into the water. So now do you see how the red heifer is the fire of the Holy Spirit getting into the water, the living water? So it's the fire and the water, the Holy Spirit and Yeshua working together, and they bear testimony of one another. Matthew chapter 3 verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark chapter 1 verse 8 says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Yeshua is the living water, and the Ruach is the fire in the water. Now, we're going to do a little comparison chart here. I'll show this to you on the screen. Yeshua and the Holy Spirit, we're going to compare them. Yeshua has the living water. The Holy Spirit has the fire. Yeshua does the water baptism, okay? The Holy Spirit does the fire baptism. And we're going to come back to this in just a little bit and work on this chronologically as well as categorically. And then under the Yeshua heading, Yeshua, because of the water baptism, brings about a separation from us, from the world. You see, we go through the water baptism, and we then are separated from the world. And the baptism by fire purifies us and sets us apart. It sanctifies us so that we're set apart from the world. And again, later on, we're going to see that there's more to this fire baptism. And then going on to the next heading under Yeshua, because we're then separated by the water baptism, we can be adopted. But you see, the baptism by fire leads us to being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to take a look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wait a minute, there was a promise that there was going to be a Holy Spirit? Where did we learn that in the Old Testament? Where did that come from? From the Torah? Possibly chapter 19 of the book of Numbers? And then Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. So in this new covenant, we got something more than what they had at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they were given the law, and within the law was the promise of the coming Holy Spirit through the red heifer as the foreshadow. But in the renewed testament, we get the law and we get the Holy Spirit, you see? Now let's find out some more about this sealing. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now the one who makes us, and you as well, secure in union with the Messiah and has anointed us is God, who has placed his seal on us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Wow! Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. God has prepared us for this and has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Okay, so if we understand what happened in the first Exodus, we will understand that those who were marked were those who had the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts, right? But in this second Exodus that's coming, how are we going to be marked? Because there's not going to be another Passover like that. We're not going to be putting blood on our doorposts. So how has the Lord arranged for this restoration to continue? How has He arranged for us to be marked so He knows who we are? It's because He gave us the Holy Spirit that purifies us, and because we're purified by the Holy Spirit, we are sealed as a down payment in 2 Corinthians 1:22, and as a guarantee, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now let's think about this. What is a down payment, or what is a guarantee? Well, in the King James Version, the down payment is the word earnest. Now, you've heard of earnest money. If you've bought a house, you know that you have to have earnest money. You have to have a down payment or a guarantee. You see, what the Lord is doing here is He's creating a legal avenue for the redemption of us at the end of days. And this down payment is the earnest money for the full future purchase price. Okay, He's put a down payment on us. He's given us His Spirit. And oh, by the way, we're going to find out that we don't have the whole Spirit yet. I'm going to show you that in a minute. He's given us a down payment of the Spirit to seal us and purify us, so that He can make the payment in full at a future date. He's going to pay that redemption price at a future date in the same way that He paid the redemption price back there in Egypt. Not by blood on the doorposts this time, but by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's how it gets done. That's what the red heifer is for. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and start at verse 6, and then we'll read verse 6 and verse 8. This is He that came by water and blood, even Yeshua Messiah, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So remember earlier I said that Yeshua and the Spirit bear witness of each other. And then in verse 8 it says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, let's forget that, you know, most people use this to say that this is part of the Trinity here. We're just going to look at it through the lens of the red heifer. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the water is the water that poured from His side, that is the living water, and He has, and He had the Spirit in Him, and He gave His blood. And it is the blood that ties the Spirit and the water together. The blood is like, you could say it's the container, okay, that the water and the Spirit are in there. It's like the container that the water and the ashes of the red heifer were in. You see, they had a container, they put water in there, they poured in the ashes. Well, the blood of Yeshua is the container. The water poured forth and the Spirit poured into that container. And that's what we inherit. It all comes down to Yeshua's blood being able to bring us both the living water and the living Spirit. That's how the living Spirit is able to come through Yeshua. And that's how Yeshua and the red heifer are related. Now, I'm sure you already are aware that the end of days has a lot to do with fire. You know, everybody is going to go through fire. There's going to be a trial by fire, a baptism by fire. And guess what? The whole earth is going to go through it. So, before I talk about that, Let's go back and look at why I earlier said that we don't have the whole Holy Spirit yet, because this is going to tie into the trial by fire or the baptism by fire that is yet to come. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and start at verse 3. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated, and one rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them that ability. So, getting the Holy Spirit causes us to be able to testify with our mouth. We get not the whole Holy Spirit yet, though, you see. We only get the tongues of fire. Your tongue is just a little tiny member of your body. That's not the whole body, do you see? And the Holy Spirit baptism, the one that is the full immersion baptism, not just the sprinkling, is still a future event. And that, again, we are sealed for the coming event. We are sealed for being able to get through that event and come out on the other side. That is what that's for. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, the one who makes us, and you as well, secure in union with the Messiah and has anointed us is God, who has placed his seal on us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. God has prepared for us this and has given us his Spirit as a guarantee, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. So you see, again, coming back to the down payment, we've got a partial payment here, folks. Right now, we've got the sprinkling. We've got the tongues of fire. We've got that red heifer fire water that gets sprinkled on us. That's the tongues of fire and the down payment. This partial payment secures our future redemption, but it also means that there's more of the Holy Spirit left for him to give us. It's like the promissory note that the Lord gave to Abraham in Genesis 15 when he said to Abraham, "Your children are going to go down to Egypt, but I'm going to redeem them." You know, that was a covenant that was like a promissory note, you know. We get a small part of the Holy Spirit now. We get the tongues, the sprinkling of the Holy Spirit so that we can testify of the Lord with our mouth and give light to the world by showing them how we keep the commandments. So it is those tongues of fire that really represent the red heifer, because the water of the red heifer that had the ashes in it was sprinkled on you. When the tongues of fire fell from the heaven and rested on those men, the Lord was sprinkling those men. You see, that's what we have now. We have the sprinkling of the red heifer. We have the sprinkling of the Holy Spirit with those tongues of fire. That's as much baptism that of the Holy Spirit that we get right now. We're going to have to wait for the whole thing later on. Our future trial by fire, our future baptism by fire, will be our Red Sea baptism. Do you see how that works? So at the end of days, what you want to be is you want to be one of those people who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means that when this purifying fire comes to the earth, when the Lord cleans up this earth with the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit, that, you know, you're going to make it through that. See, that's what eternal life means for you. It is that you have the fire of the Holy Spirit and the water of Yeshua. You have the water that contains the ashes. You have the red heifer purifying water with the fire in it, with the ashes in it. You see how they go together? And if you have that, you will not suffer the fire that comes with the second death. You see, we're going to have fire and we're going to get through it. But there's going to be a whole bunch of other people who are going to go through that fire and they're not going to make it through it. You see, that's part of what the end times is all about. Luke chapter 3 verse 17 says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." So if you don't accept the fire of the Holy Spirit while you live, which means that you have accepted being purified and separated and you live according to the commandments given by the Spirit at Mount Sinai, that you're not going to make it unless you live that way. You will be the person that dies in that purging fire. Because fire purifies. It purges contamination. That is why unbelievers will be burned up. All of creation has to be purified. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 verse 40. It says, "The whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields to the brook of Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." Those ashes there in Jeremiah 31:40 ought to remind us of the ashes of the red heifer and about the baptism by fire at the same time. They're just two events, one that foreshadows the other and one that points to the other, among other things. That's why I said in the beginning, this prophecy may be the most profound ongoing prophecy in the Bible. And here's more comparison between the red heifer and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. The red heifer died and was burned with everything intact. Yeshua died with everything intact. The red heifer burning to ashes symbolizes Yeshua's earthly body being totally consumed and him attaining a new body. Now, was his old body totally destroyed when that flash of light or whatever it was transformed his body? Yes, I believe it was. His old body is gone forever. He was literally burned, I believe, in that resurrection. That flesh was burned up instantaneously and he was given his new body. So there is another reference of Yeshua and the red heifer. Her being burned up and him being totally burned up, if you will allow that. Now, there are elements of this red heifer sacrifice that we need to talk about. Cedar, hyssop, and scarlet. These were part of the tabernacle or temple service from the beginning of these things, and a study of them reveals their significance. The blood association, the cleansing, the purifying, cedar, hyssop, and scarlet represent all of those things, and all of those things point to Messiah. It points to him having the power to cleanse us. Why does he have the power to cleanse us? Why do we say that? It is because of what 1 John chapter 5 verses 6 and 8 says, that it is the Spirit and the water and the blood, the three of them bearing witness in the earth, the blood of Yeshua and the water that came from him and the fire, which by the way is his Spirit, they're all one. That's the teaching of the red heifer. So the Holy Spirit was given to us as a result of Yeshua's resurrection. And it's actually the resurrection that shows us the power of the Holy Spirit once we have been sealed. Now, this is not to say, and don't anybody go around saying, that Kimberly Rogers said that people before the New Testament did not have the Spirit. We know that they did, that the Lord gave them His Spirit so that they could do the things that He empowered them to do. But we also know that it wasn't until after Yeshua's resurrection that it became the Holy Spirit who seals us, you see? And that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was given to us. Another reason was to empower us to keep the commandments. Another reason was to give us the power to display fruits of Yeshua's Spirit, you see. At Mount Sinai, they came as a nation. We come as individuals. They really had no choice. We make the choice. And we are given the Holy Spirit because we make that choice. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we're sealed into the covenant. Now, as I've been saying, there is going to be an end time baptism trial by fire. Now, Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tells us a little bit about this. Whoever survives in Zion and whoever remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been appointed to survive in Jerusalem when the Lord will have washed away the filth of the woman of Zion, cleaning up Jerusalem's guilt by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Right here we see all the elements of the red heifer. Why? Because we see that there's fire and we see there's water, because what washes stuff away but water, you see? So this is all tied into the future baptism, which is going to be a baptism by fire. That's going to be our Red Sea experience. And it's right there in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It's also in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And then Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 and 3. Watch out, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are looking for will come to his temple. He is the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Watch out, he is coming, says the Lord of the heavenly armies. But who will survive the day when he comes? Or who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. So right there we have more of the red heifer. We have the fire and the water at the same time, the purifying going that's going on. They're being cleansed with fire and launderer's soap. See? And he will sit refining and purifying silver, purifying the descendants of Levi, refining them like gold and silver. Then they'll bring a righteous offering to the Lord. Now, the book of Revelation has three destinations for people during the Great Tribulation. It's death, it's being captured and then killed, and escaping. Now let's go and find where those are. They are in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil has cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. You be faithful to death, and I will give you a crown of life. And Revelation 13:10. And he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And then Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Yeshua. So you see that this baptism by fire is going to include one of these destinations: being killed because you've raised up the sword against the government, or being captured and then killed 10 days later, or escaping these things. Now, if you want to escape these things, that means that you have to have that part of the Holy Spirit, that tongue of the Holy Spirit that settles on you and marks you and allows you to overcome. So I hope that now you understand how the fire and the water and the red heifer and Yeshua and the red heifer and Yeshua and the Spirit and the beginning trials there that they went through in the Exodus and the baptism by fire, our Red Sea at the end, all kind of tie together, and that this chapter 19 about the red heifer is probably the most prophetic, the most profound, and the most ongoing prophecy in the Bible. And yet, the red heifer is not the only water subject that comes up in this Torah portion. In this Torah portion in chapter 20, the children of Israel are continuing their pounding of Aaron and Moses. And in this chapter 20, we have the next incident where Moses has to strike the rock. In verse 6, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and you shall speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give its water, and you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their livestock." Remember, we just got done talking about the fire, the tongues of fire that help us to speak the testimony as we live glowing with the light of the commandments, because we're living according to the commandments. But we have those tongues of fire that help us to speak. And here in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, we have the Lord telling them to speak, see, the tongue of fire, to the rock. So Yeshua is the rock, and it's going to bring forth water. So here is more about the red heifer right here in this next chapter that we've not seen or understood was there before in the past. And so what happens here is that Moses lost it. He became angry with the children of Israel, and he took it out on the Lord. Now, I can tell you what it's like to take something out on the Lord. I have done this, and I've had to repent. And Moses, though, he did not get the chance to go into the promised land that time. He will be in the promised land at the end of the age, but here, because he took out his anger on the Lord, he lost his opportunity to go to the promised land. We don't have the authority to use the staff against the Lord to get something. We only have the authority to ask, to speak, to use that tongue of fire that we have from the Holy Spirit, you see. And so, yes, when we do this, the Lord will forgive us, and we might lose our chance to walk into the promised land and end up being one of those who gets killed or captured and killed. That's one of the things we just don't know how that's going to turn out. But our job is to speak to the rock that has the living water, you see? And the worst part of when we take our problems out on the Lord, trying to beat him with the rod, is that often he's just about to relieve us of the problem that we're dealing with, you see? And so it behooves us to speak to the Lord in the way that the Holy Spirit gives us to speak to the Lord, and not from our flesh. It behooves us to understand that we have, as part of our covenant, the blood, the spirit, and the water, all in one container called Yeshua Messiah. And that He alone is able to deliver us, and that all of our machinations and all of our crying and all of our complaining and doing what the children of Israel did back there in the wilderness is not going to gain us any favor with the Lord. We need to understand how to get through these coming days through the power of the Holy Spirit that has sealed us in order to get us through those days. If we belong to the Lord and we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit, guess what? It's up to Him to get us through that, because we're His down payment. He's not going to let any of His down payment go. He's going to bring everyone through this trial by fire and into the kingdom. Some people will die, but they'll be in the kingdom. He's going to bring them through. Some people will be captured and then die, but they'll be in the kingdom. He's going to bring them through. Why? Because they're sealed by His Spirit, and He cannot go back on His promise. He cannot go back on His word. He cannot go back on His covenant. Once the Lord makes a covenant and He has this legal thing going on, that's it. So trust the fire. Trust the water. Speak to the rock. So now in chapter 21, right after Moses has made this horrible mistake, we have a war. It says, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." Oh boy, that's exactly what's going to happen in the end of days. "And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will deliver this people to my hand, then I will utterly destroy the cities.'" And Israel vowed a vow. Now, the baptism by fire, that ordeal, is probably going to be vowing a vow to the Lord. If you've listened to my teachings in the past, you'll probably remember that I said that I believe that in the camps, once we have gone through that bitter waters ordeal, or this trial by fire, baptism by fire ordeal, which are the same thing, just spoken of in a different way, once we have gone through that, that we will vow a vow, and that we will become Nazarites. You see, I believe that. Some people may not, but I do. And that we will say to the Lord, "If you will deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And so that's going to be what is going to happen with us. Only it's not going to be into our hands, because there's some interesting wording here. If Israel was talking to the Lord, wouldn't they have said, "If you will deliver this people into our hands, then we will utterly destroy their cities"? You see the difference there? Well, this is probably having to do with something that Yeshua is going to do in the end of days, when He's going to say, "I will deliver this people into my hand, and I will utterly destroy their cities," because it's at the end of days, after we have taken this vow, that He comes and destroys their cities and does the purifying fire thing, you see? Verse 3, "And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And He called the name of the place Hormah." Now, in the rest of the chapter, we get a breakdown of their journeys through the wilderness and some more complaints that they have, and I'm not going to go into those, because I want to point out the very next thing that I think is going to happen to us as we go through our ordeal, and that is that there are going to be some people who will try to curse us, just like Balak got Balaam to curse the children of Israel, or to try to curse the children of Israel. But you see, the purpose of the sealing of the Holy Spirit and of us being protected in the camps is that They will not be able to curse us. They will only be able to do what Balaam did, which is to bless us. And so they're not going to be able to do anything to us. But there will be more on that next week. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.